Yes, we thank everybody for coming today on 12/17 of 2011, and we're about to start our class, and we're going to be looking at some of the questions that we were covering from last week. So we begin with a word of prayer. Would you like to offer that up for us?
Yes. Thank you, Yahweh, for all your goodness and mercy. Thank you for the wisdom and understanding that you tell us to seek after. We ask you to continue to strengthen our walking so that we can be utilized according to your will, that we will be serving fit to do the will of God. We thank you for our teacher. We pray that you restore everything that he sows into others, and we pray that his mission that you have assigned be completed. Yahweh's name, amen.
Amen. Okay. All right. We're trying to address a question that was asked in homework number 28, and it's number 18. Who created the... Okay, I guess it's... Okay. 19. Who created the concept of the Supreme God as being the creator of the universe? Okay, so now the question before that was 18, who created the cradle of religious civilization?
And I got that one.
Okay, and where did you were getting that from page?
The same page, 45, in the same paragraph. It says,
oh, okay.
Africa was the cradle of religious civilization.
Okay, with the concept of the one God. Okay. Now, when we read this last week, do you remember the other pages that we told everybody to read, that we were reading from?
Okay, we went back to...
Because basically, all I did was try to go over this, the same scriptures that we had talked about.
Uh-huh.
And the same pages in the book that we have read.
Well, I know, you mean further, like page 46 and 47?
Okay, right. Okay, we did 47. Did we do any in the 50s?
We did, wait a minute, I think we did. Yes, it was page 50 and 51. Well, 50, because it was talking about the Garden of Eden, the first few. Yeah. And, make sure.
Okay, anything else in the 50s?
No, I don't have it. Because I usually mark when we, where we go at. But I don't have it.
Okay.
Oh, wait,
now
wait.
You...
Yes, I do. Hold on. We was in Confession from the White Society. That was on 118, where it was talk about the scholars. Say that,
right.
They're sure Jesus wasn't white.
Right. Any other in the 50s and 60s?
In the 50s and 60s.
Okay. Basically, all I did was copy it straight out the book, the question, from the quote. So I'm just looking here for the quote. And it'll be in italics. Concept of.
I don't have anything underlined in the 50s, other than the two pages I gave you in the 50s. Nothing in the 60s I don't have.
Oh, okay.
Now we might have read it. I might have not underlined it.
Okay. In your notes, are you writing down the pages? Or you just underlining it in your book?
I've been underlining it in my book. So I know I need to write them in my notes, too.
Okay. Yeah, so that you can have some of your notes that you can put in your Word document. Okay, the marrying, okay. Because under the chapter, Cush, the Cushites were the first ones that created the concept of, to answer your question, the concept of the Supreme God.
That's my answer? The Cushites said it?
Yes, that they are the ones that created it. Yes. Cushite, Nubians, Ethiopians, all of those words are used interchangeably.
Is that on that page? The 50?
I'm not sure. I was looking through it as I was speaking with you to find out where it is in the.
Answer is Cushite, right?
Yes, the answer is Cushite.
Right.
Now, Adam and Eve, what were they? Or Nubians. Nubians, I was saying also. Nubians, Cushites, they're all used interchangeably. At that time, they would have called Nubians. Back in that time.
Adam and Eve, they were Africans, right?
Okay, but what type of Africans? Remember, Africa is, you know, you can put all the United States in the desert of Africa.
Right.
So, yeah, so it has to be bigger than, I mean, we have to get more specific.
Were they the Ethiopians?
Yep. They were Nubians. Remember, we talked about the first people?
Yes.
And we were reading about that, how they found the DNA and everybody's related to Ethiopians or Sudanese.
I actually went over that last night. I went over my chapters again.
Right. Mm-hmm. So that's where they came from. So, yes. So if Adam and Eve were Nubians or and Cushites or Ethiopians or whatever phrase you want to keep using as they keep changing the names on us, then who was taught? Who was taught by Yahweh about his creation and his, as he as the creator and the supreme being?
I'm sorry, repeat that again, Professor.
Who actually was taught by God about God?
Who was taught by God about God?
Yes, who was taught by God about God? Who was the first person to be taught?
It would have to be Adam.
Thank you. Adam and Eve, right.
Yeah.
And so then they would have created the concept of what?
Oh, I gotcha.
Yeah, see, you can back into this stuff.
Concept of the Supreme God as being the creator.
Mm-hmm. And why would you say that?
Because they were the first people that he dealt with, and they would have wanted, you know, because you can call yourself something, but until if people like confirm it by saying, well, not necessarily confirm it, but kind of establish it more when they're calling you that too. Like you say, okay, this is who I am. And then people are establishing it by continually saying, this is who you are. This is who we're worshiping.
Right. And he created them, right?
Right.
And he told them to name all the animals that he created, right?
Yes.
Okay. So who was the first person to be taught that he was the creator of the universe?
Adam and Eve.
Right. And they were who? What type of people were they?
They were
European?
They were Kushites.
Right. Or, okay, now, we want to, the trick is these guys keep changing the names, Kushite, Ethiopian, Nubians, right? Okay,
yes.
So now, can we truly use the word Kushite prior to Kush coming into existence after the flood?
No, because then they wouldn't know who they were.
Right, they didn't come into existence yet until Kush is born, right?
Yes.
Okay, and Kush isn't born until after Noah, because he's one of the sons. So what were they called prior to? Okay, now, when the Greeks met them, they were called Kushites, or they could be called Kushites because they followed the lineage of their father, right?
Yes.
Okay. Then when the Greeks renamed them, you remember what they renamed them to?
I don't want to get confused here. You said we couldn't use the Kush, and I know from Kush they went to Ethiopians and then to Nubians. So you're saying before Kush?
Their name was Kush when they met the Greeks.
Right.
But the Greeks changed their name to, you remember?
Ethiopians.
Thank you, the Ethiopians. So far, you done got the name changed twice. So
yes.
Prior to the Greeks coming on the stage, was there such thing as an Ethiopian?
No.
Okay. So prior to Kush coming into existence, is there such thing as a Kushite?
No.
Okay. So what did they call themselves prior to all of this?
Oh.
Mm-hmm. And that's the word Nubian come from.
So they were Nubians first?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
That's what they called themselves. They called themselves Nubians. And if I ever finish printing the second book, I go into great detail in all of that.
So they were Nubians first. They called themselves Nubians. And then they changed their name to Kushite?
No, when the time came, okay, when the time came, okay, Kush is everything south of Ethiopia, everything south of Egypt. So you had these four sons of Ham, right?
Mm-hmm.
You remember their names?
Not off the top of my head.
Okay, well, you got to get used to them, so I'm going to have you turn to page number 40. So you can start using the charts and the maps.
Oh, okay. Ham, his descendants?
Okay, yes, Ham's descendants.
Which is Cush, Mithraimah, Put, and Canaan.
Okay. Okay, so now you know who's who.
Yes.
Okay, so there you have is Cush, and then I show you with the map next to it?
Yes.
Okay. And so now you can see where all the different people lived. Okay, so who lived where?
Well, it looks like the Kush lived in Ethiopia.
Say that again?
It looks like the Kush lived in Ethiopia.
Okay. Okay.
And
the map show. Okay, what about Put?
Put is Libya.
Okay, right, Libya. What we have, and what about Mizraim?
Egypt.
Okay, what about Canaan?
Ethiopian?
Canaan.
Canaan?
Yes, Canaan.
It sits by itself over there.
Say that again?
Canaan sits by itself over by Ethiopian.
Yeah, Canaan, right, is above the Ethiopian Empire, but that's in what we call the Middle East today.
Oh, that's called the Middle East?
Right, today. They keep renaming them, you know? That's the new name. What we call in the Middle East area. And so Kush is everything south of Egypt. That's what I wanted you to see. Everything south of Egypt.
Kush is everything south of Egypt.
Right. So that includes all these different tribes that we have south of Egypt. That's where his descendants dwelt. So that's why they called them the Kushites, burnt-faced people, everything south of Egypt. Okay, so when you go back, and look at your, that's where Cush and Cushites came into existence. Prior to that, they didn't. So if you turn to page 44, okay, so if you look on the map, you see we have everything south of Egypt is called Ethiopia or the land of Kush.
Yes.
Okay. And all of that area is the land of Ham. Now, why would all of these lands be called the land of Ham? Everything, that whole continent.
Why would it be called the land of Ham?
Right, that's the title at the top, right? Egyptian Empire, the land of Ham. Now, do you know who Ham is and who his descendants are, his children?
Ham is Noah's son, one of Noah's sons.
Right, go back to page 40.
Okay.
Okay, and if you look here on page 40, and then you have next to it the land of Ham, the map.
Yes.
Okay, all of this is the land of Ham, the Middle East, what we call today the Middle East and Africa. Now, why would all of this be called the land of Ham?
I don't know why they would call it that.
Okay. Is there anything on this map that is not Ham's descendants?
I see what you're saying. All of his family is here.
Thank you. So if your descendants are around taking over this whole land, whose land is it?
The land of Ham.
All right.
His descendants has taken over.
See, the key is you have to know who are the children because they named the lands what?
After the children.
After themselves. So their children, their grandchildren, whoever they want, but it's after themselves, the Bible says in Psalms 49:11, I believe. So in that text is letting us know that, and that's what you see. So wherever you see the children, then you can call it the land of whoever their descendants are, right?
Right.
And that's why the Bible will refer to the land of Ham. And who is it talking about?
Bible refers to the land of Ham. It's talking about Ham and his descendants.
Right. And what land mass do we call it today is my question.
What land
if you're talking to someone.
When we talking to somebody, the land of Ham, we call it Ethiopia.
No, it's bigger than Ethiopia. How many? He only had one son called Cush.
Africa.
Thank you. Thank you. And the Middle East, what we call the Middle East. All of that was called the land of Ham. So, see, you have to, okay, see, the key is we have to try to find out what were the names of these biblical lands that the Bible keeps talking about in reference to what we're calling them today, right?
Yes.
Okay, so that's what we have to find out.
That's what connects them, the family name, and then when you see on the map that all the names of the lands are his children, and that connects it.
There you go. So when the Bible is referring to certain things, our Bible believes you know the ABCs. The ABCs is, hey, when I had named the land, you need to find out whose descendant it was so you can find out whose land this is.
Right.
The Bible assumes you know that.
Okay.
Okay, so when you don't know that, then you're just lost.
Yes.
Okay, so he makes it, and that's why some people said they like my books. If it's not for the information, they like my books. Those who already understand these concepts, they say they buy my books for the charts and for the maps.
Yes.
And some people say, we already teach what you teach. So that's not, we don't care about that. We care about, we have never seen the charts and maps put in place. And so some people just buy my book for the maps and for the charts. Which is, that's fine. Because they said they're already teaching what I'm teaching. But they said that they didn't have nothing to show them geographically of how this stuff all tied together, pictorially.
Right. Because in the Bible,
right,
you see the name, but you
right
don't see how it fits, how it connects. But when you look
right
at the map, then you see that it connects, how they go together.
Right. So people, you know, when they read about the land of Ham, they have no clue what the world they're talking about. When they talk about Eden, the people have no clue in the world what they're talking about. When they talk about the land of Nimrod, they have no clue. So people are just running around, you know, and so the Eurocentric viewpoint is, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about that type of stuff. The key is that those names do not exist today, so you don't need to worry yourself about where and what is it talking about. Because if you ever do, you'll find out, hey, this thing is only talking about Africa. And it's inhabited. Nobody else.
Well, these names on the regular geographic maps no longer exist because it's been changed, right?
The what maps don't exist?
No, the names that's on the, like say I'm looking at the land of Ham. If I look at the geographical map of today, the European map of today, you wouldn't see these on there, right?
Right.
So you
and the purpose is, if you're going to study my European material, then you're going to become Eurocentric because you're only studying what I tell you to.
Right.
And I've been authorized by the European scholars because I am now a authorized sanctioned scholar. Who am I sanctioned by? The church. Who am I a scholar from? From the school that you graduated from whatever college. That's accredited so that you can propagate their propaganda. And so you can teach only one thing, his story.
Right.
Nobody else's story.
One-sided story.
Well, I mean, it's not a one-sided story. He tells you it's his story. So why are you trying to read your story? Your story is not his story. So if you want to study your story, you need to write your story. So you can say, now this is my story. And we can't fault them for writing you know, history the way they have, because they told you point blank, this is my history, and you're not in it. And you can't fault the guy for, you know, for that. I don't fault him for that. All I fault is the people that should be writing their own history. Stop studying his history to write your own. If you want to know your history, but if you think your history is not important, then keep studying his. Because he's not lying. He's saying, hey, this is his story, right?
But we
misinterpret that to believe that he's honest and true.
That's,
he said, I never told you I was honest and true.
If that's all you have, but see, now there's an option. But before that was all you had.
No, there was always an option. Before I came into existence, this stuff existed. It was in the book. Am I pulling anything from anywhere else beside the Bible?
No.
Okay, so it's always been there. But instead of us searching and seeing for ourselves what it said, we read their material. We let the sanctioned scholars tell us what it said. And that's why the Bible says, study to show yourself a fool. Don't be studying the Eurocentric viewpoint and then say you understand it. The Bible says, don't study his story. Study the biblical story, not his story. But we only study his story. And that's all it is. It's really a story because it ain't truth. It's just a story that he made up. And he tells you that because that's the words. I mean, can you get offended for somebody saying, hey, this is a story I'm telling you, and it's my story? And if he steals all this other people's history, he just made up a story, right? He didn't say this was accurate. He just said this is a story I'm telling you. I mean, some people, you know, things are so clear before us, but we don't want to believe what we see. He says it's his story. And please don't get upset with me if you don't like my story, my version of the story. It's only a story. What do you think about that?
Well, I believe it because it's just like the Bible. When a preacher reads the Bible, he interprets it from his viewpoint. And to me, that's true. The history people did it from their viewpoint. They put in who they wanted, and they kept out who they wanted.
And you have the right to do that if you're going to tell a story, right?
Yeah, that's why there's so many books out here.
And that's why it's called a story. We're not saying it's accurate. It has nothing to do with accuracy. It has to do with if I write it, will you believe it? The other way is, are you foolish enough to believe it?
Or ignorant enough.
Right, that's right. And ignorance is bliss, as some would say. And the Bible says, my people are destroyed for what?
Lack of knowledge.
There you go. See, we don't take all that serious. And that's the reason why we don't, you know, study to show ourselves approved. That's why we, you know, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And, you know, and all the above. Hopefully that will change one day as we try to attempt to make a dent in this. But that's all we're doing is just making a dent in it because there's so much. But, okay, good. So now you can understand how if somebody, when you read in the Bible the land of Ham, you know that it's talking about what we call today Africa and the Middle East. Simple.
Yeah.
Right. See, but you have to do thorough investigation to come to that conclusion.
Yeah.
And the Bible named it easy for you because he says, if you know my people and who they are, then you know who Ham is and you know where his descendants is, so this is the land of Ham. He's saying this is not complicated. You don't need a PhD to figure that out. You just need to know that 1 and 1 equals 2. Now do you understand why this is the ABCs of the Bible?
Yes.
See, that's what we're studying. We're studying how to understand the Bible and interpret it correctly, which has nothing to do with people of color in the Bible. It just happens that all of these people are. But that's not the issue. The issue is we want to know what the book teaches. We want to know what the Bible teaches. We want to understand the Bible so we can interpret it correctly. That's all we want to do. And so to do that, you need the ABCs, a foundation, and the preliminaries. And that's all we're trying to do, develop a foundation for everyone to build on. Okay, so now that we see the land of Ham, now we covered at one time Eden. Okay, we were covering Eden. Is that right at one time?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Now, can you backtrack and see who created the concept of the one God as the creator of the universe?
Because we discussed from the beginning, it was Adam and Eve were the first people to address God, and he was the one that Elohim gave the authority to name, and Adam and Eve named the creator of the universe. To them, he was their God.
Right, and he explained to them the creation story.
Yes.
Okay, and who were they? What nationality or tribe were they from?
They were Nubian.
There we go. Okay, so you knew the answer the whole time.
I didn't know it.
Now all you did was had to connect the dots.
Yes.
That's all you're doing. All we're doing is showing you the dots so you can connect them. Okay, so that makes it simple enough.
Yes.
Okay, and next question you have?
When was the clean and unclean animals introduced to us in the Bible? I know it was during the creation.
Okay, I thought you said you had questions from 18 to the end.
No, because 19 to the end. I answered 20, which was who did Yahweh give the seventh day to? And I answered that question.
Okay. I'm looking here at your...
The ones that I didn't answer was 20.
Right, but you must have reordered the numbers.
I did.
Well, how can I grade you on a question if it's not the same number?
I should have did it the way I did it before. I would put the number and then I would put question number. I didn't do it this time.
Right, because I mean, there's no way I can guess which question you asked.
No, because listen, Professor, I did write down the question.
Right, but the whole point is when the professor is checking, all he does is check the number. He don't read the question over. He already knows the question. He got it in front of him. And he got the answer in front of him. So for question one, what's the answer? Okay, well, for that question, right? Isn't that how you're graded?
Oh, Lord. I don't know. He's telling me.
Yeah, I mean, have you ever saw an exam where somebody's answering another question for the same number? It got to be wrong because that's not the question, so I don't know where you got that answer from, right?
But if I write the question and the answer down?
No. We're using an answer key. We're not rereading every question.
Oh.
We just look at your answer. We check your answer.
Oh.
Yeah, we know what the answers are. Otherwise, hey, if I got 100 papers to grade, how in the world am I going to read everybody's question? Are you kidding me? you got to be kidding.
I thought you were.
You got to be kidding. I'll never get anything done.
I'm like, hey. Y'all
yeah.
Like that.
Yep. And that's why I said you got to use that cut and paste method. So the cut and paste is you highlight everything, cut it, copy it, and put it where you want, paste it, and then just write into it, write whatever answers you want underneath it. So you don't have to worry about changing numbers. You don't have to worry about anything. And then when somebody's checking, they know, okay, this question goes with that number. Right?
Yes.
Okay, like example, if I post your answers up on the website, as you saw other ones, right?
Mm-hmm.
The numbers have to correlate, right?
Yes.
Okay, so you have to use the order that they come.
Even if I don't answer it, I still need to have it in order. That's what you're saying.
Yeah. People leave things blank. Yeah, I've done that. Hey, I don't know the answer. Next. Yeah, that's okay. That's not a problem. So at least we know what number you're answering. So it makes life, much easier.
Sorry about that, Professor.
No problem. That's why we're here. Be learning. No problem. Okay, so you said you answered the next question 20. Okay,
yeah.
Which is your 18. All right?
Yeah.
Okay, now.
Okay,
your answer is what?
On page 123, the Church of Africa.
Okay, on page 23. Okay, why don't you read the quote for us? It's the second paragraph.
Page 123. Says, the Church of Africa held a Sabbath as it was held by the Patel Church before her completed apostasy. Upon obtaining supreme power, Rome had trampled upon the Sabbath of God to exalt her own, but the churches of Africa, hidden for nearly 1,000 years, did not share in this apostasy.
Okay. So, what was going on? What do you understand this paragraph to be saying, this quote?
That the Church of Africa, they were celebrating the seventh day, which was the Sabbath day, but then the Romans came in, and they basically eliminated it.
Speak a little louder, please.
The Romans came in. They basically eliminated the Sabbath day.
Uh-huh.
But it was still kept by the church, and they just hid it for 1,000 years.
Okay. So we saw back at the time of the Roman Empire and the Catholic Church rulership, the Papal Church, they were enforcing around the planet sun worship and was forcing anybody who was keeping the seventh day Sabbath that was given to Adam and Eve to forsake it and follow the traditions of men. Okay? So, in there, it makes mention, okay, that the Church of Africa held the Sabbath, but it didn't say that they were given the seventh day Sabbath. They just held to something that was taught prior to them.
Oh, that's the wrong answer then.
Well, think about it. Let's think about it again. When was the Sabbath created? And who was around?
It was when God created everything.
Okay.
And Elohim,
so when did he create everything?
After man created the Sabbath, after he made man, he created the Sabbath. That was the seventh.
Okay.
So Adam was there.
Yes. Hold on for 1 second.
Okay.
You still there?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, so there was somebody else who wanted to come online, and they didn't know they wasn't sure of the number. Okay. Okay, so if we turn to Genesis, let's find out who he give it to. And when Genesis, right after creation, right? Because that's when he created everything, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so who is he talking to? Okay, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which Elohim created and made. Okay? So who was around to rest with him on the seventh day that he blessed and gave it to and sanctified?
Adam and Eve and all the...
Adam and Eve. Because they were created on which day?
They were created on the sixth day.
That's right. They were created on the sixth day. Right. So they were the only ones around. So who did Yahweh give the seventh day Sabbath to?
Adam and Eve.
Okay. Not to the Jews.
Okay.
That's what they would have us believe. But he didn't give it to the Jews. He gave it to Adam and Eve.
That's good.
Okay. Is that hard to understand?
Not now.
Okay. No problem. Okay. So now you're seeing how the dots connect. Right, because that's all, and that's the reason why I ask those questions, because I'm trying to see, is the dots connecting?
I realize that some questions I have to go a little deeper, like that one.
Mm-hmm. And the same thing with the geography.
Beginning, yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, who is the supreme God, the supreme creator of the universe? Right, question 19. Same thing. So all of these are just connecting dots. Now, I want to make sure you understand that, remember, there's a difference between true education and miseducation. And when you study, okay, or when you practice true education, which we do not have in our school systems, by the way, in many areas, it has you think and analyze. So if it doesn't get you to think and put things together, then it's not true education. Miseducation is for you to repeat after me. You know, Simon says you just repeat after them, and you're saying the same thing. And so once you keep saying the same thing, then at that point, you know, what are you learning? You're learning rope, right? That means all you're doing
also,
is memorizing.
This is Eleanor.
Okay.
Hello.
Excellent.
Hi, this is Eleanor. I'm just introducing myself.
Mm-hmm.
You also, within the education system, for example, English, they always want the students to not plagiarize, of course, because that's dangerous. But a lot of times, putting into the words also, it goes into another topic, depending on what the topic is. It can end up being not even what the writer wanted to say.
Right, the intent.
Right.
Okay. So now when we talk about true miseducation, most miseducation is not for you to think, but you get an A if you can memorize. True education is not into memorization, but is into analysis and getting you to think through issues, problems, and situations. Because then if you can think, then anything that comes up in your life, you can easily analyze your way through it to understand it. Where If you are just a memorizer, then when they ask you or a situation comes up in your life, you don't know how to answer it because it's not something you memorize. And you can't memorize everything. The whole point is, can you think your way through it?
Right.
Mm-hmm. So that's where, when we're talking specifically, so when you're studying the homeworks and when you're studying what we're studying, we're always trying to get you to connect the dots. So sometimes you might say my questions are a little difficult. But if you remember the dots, then you can get there. So always remember that's basically how we are doing it. We're trying to get a foundation, establishing a foundation, the ABCs, and once you understand the ABCs, everything else is a piece of cake because it makes, it's just connecting the dots. But if you don't know the dots, then you cannot connect any dots.
Valerie.
Okay, good. All right, so now we're going to hit the next question in the homework, homework 28. The next question, you had a problem with the next question also?
That was the one that was, when was the clean and unclean animals introduced to us? I know.
Okay, someone's turning their pages. It's coming through. Okay, what were you saying, Catherine?
When were the unclean and the clean animals introduced in the Bible?
Right, you got to speak up. You seem like you're real faint.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now you got all these people on the line. There's no way that'll be hard for anybody to hear you.
When were the clean and unclean animals introduced?
Okay, and what's your answer?
I know it's in Genesis. I didn't find it. Scripture, I know it's in
Okay. Can anyone else answer that? When was the clean and unclean animals introduced to us in the Bible? That's the question.
Well, that was after the flood, right?
Okay. You're answering the question. Tell me. Tell me, Eleanor.
Oh, well, I actually haven't even looked at the question.
Right.
But I believe it was after the flood.
Okay. At what time after the flood? If you believe it was after the flood.
Yeah, I'm just going on my belief right now because I don't have the scripture in front of me. I think it was because there was no vegetation. It was a while before vegetation could grow because of the water.
Okay, we're following you.
And the animals were there.
We're following your thought. Go ahead, develop your thought.
I'm sorry?
Develop
what'd you say?
Your thought. I wanted you to develop your thought, continue developing your thought.
Well, yeah, that's my thought, that it happened because there was no vegetation on Earth at that particular time. So they had to eat meat to survive. And God granted them that certain clean animals to eat.
Okay.
Okay, tell me if I'm wrong.
Oh, no, don't let me. We're getting everybody's answers. Okay, Valerie, since you got on, so, people get on, you expected to answer questions. Catherine gave us her view. Eleanor gave us her view. You still there with us, Valerie? Okay, she might be gone. Okay. Well, if we think about it, how did Noah bring the animals into the ark?
Two by two.
Okay.
I'm sorry, I didn't read any of this.
Say it again?
I said, I'm sorry, I didn't read any of this.
No problem. I mean, we're just, this is not something I don't think we covered.
But okay.
Yeah, no, we did cover that. Yeah, we did cover it. Okay. Catherine. How did he put the animals inside the ark? You remember? Okay. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 7.
Okay, I can't hear.
He did the two unclean and the seven. I mean, the two were unclean.
You got to speak up and you got to get clearer. Nobody can hear you hardly.
Oh, okay, the two were two unclean for each animal and seven clean.
Okay, now. Okay, good. Now, that's in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 in particular. Because y'all were saying that you wasn't sure where the verse was?
Yes.
Okay, so this one here tells us in Genesis chapter 7. Everybody have their Bible with them?
Yes.
Okay. Eleanor, you got your Bible with you?
Yes, I do.
Okay. And Valerie, you have your Bible with you?
Yes.
Okay, so can y'all read, someone read for us, Genesis chapter 7, verse number 2 and 3.
A very clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female.
And verse 3?
Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth.
Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. So now that we've been able to read this, can we answer the question? When was the clean and unclean animals introduced to us in the Bible?
Excuse me. After the flood.
Genesis 7.
Well, Eleanor says after the flood. Catherine, you got to speak in because we can't hear you.
Oh, okay.
That's better. And Valerie?
What was the question? The lady was breaking up, so...
This is the question. The question is, when was the clean and unclean animals introduced to us in the Bible?
It's after the flood.
Okay, so Eleanor says after the flood. Valerie says after the flood. Catherine, what do you say?
It's in 26:22. It says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And then that's when he was... going into the ark after he did everything that God commanded him to do.
Okay, so when was it, before or after the flood?
It was before the flood.
Okay, so we got two people to say after the flood and one person to say before the flood. Okay. All right, so now when we read Genesis chapter 7, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, is this before or after the flood? Now, to answer the question, if you read verse number 5 and 6, it tells you. 5,
and
6, and 7.
7?
Yeah, 5, 6, and 7. Still the same chapter, chapter 7. Mm-hmm. And Noah did according to all that Yahweh commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the water of the floods, of the clean animals, of the clean beasts, and of the beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah in the ark, the male and the female, and Elohim, as Elohim had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the floods were upon the earth. Okay, so what time frame is this? Is this before or after the flood?
It seems to me that God has given him the commandment before the flood, in preparation of the flood. So,
okay. So you're changing your answer.
Because of what I read further on, is that God gave him the commandment in verse 2, because he said in verse 2 that thou shalt take of thee by sevens, or he was telling him what to do. I kind of said it's because of the flood. So it must be after the time frame of the flood when men started eating flesh, when he commanded that. I think it's within that time frame. So I shouldn't change.
Okay, so the answer to the question is, when was clean and unclean animals introduced to us in the Bible? It didn't say when we could eat them. It says when was it, that's the first thing to tell you. When was there clean and unclean animals?
Oh.
It has nothing to do with eating people. It had nothing to do with eating.
That's in preparation of the flood. That's before the flood. I would say in preparation of the flood, those things were introduced to Noah.
Okay, so you're saying you're changing your answer then. You said you wasn't.
Yeah, in preparation of the flood.
Okay, nothing to do with eating it.
No. This just has to do with clean and unclean animals. That's why I said, when was the clean and unclean animals introduced to us in the Bible?
Okay, I'm sorry. Misunderstood the question.
No problem. Okay. So you change your answer too?
Yes.
Okay.
If it has nothing to do with eating it, yes.
Okay. So everybody's in agreement that the clean and unclean animals was introduced to us before the flood?
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, good. Now we're all on the same page. Now, question, I'm glad y'all didn't answer in the normal, which is the traditional viewpoint of most people would tell you that clean and unclean animals has to do with Moses' law. And so it was introduced to us after we left Egypt. Okay, so which it was introduced again, but it wasn't introduced the first time to us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I wanted to, that's usually the viewpoint that most people will tell you. So I was just asking that question to find out where everybody was.
Okay.
Otherwise, you know, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get everybody on the same page because we don't want, I'm saying one thing and somebody interprets me what I'm saying a different way. Okay. All right. Now let's get to the next question. There's only 23 questions, so we're at 22.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Does Yahweh change according to Malachi 3, verse 6? And what does this verse mean?
Could you read that?
Yes, we can read it. Malachi, that's the last book in the Bible, the Old Testament. The first one right before Matthew. And Malachi 3:6 reads, "For I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed."
Okay.
I have to go on mute for a minute.
No problem. Okay, so the question is asked, does Yahweh change?
No, he does not.
Okay, that's all. Simple as that. I'm sure everybody agrees with that.
Yeah.
Okay, now next question is 23. And that question asks us, last question, does Yahweh know the beginning from the end?
Yes.
Well, let me finish the thought. And if so, would Yahweh need to change anything to correct for his mistake?
No.
All right, then that's a deep question.
Yes, it is. Because God's supposed to be all-powerful and all-knowing.
That is correct. But many times we say that, you know, he has all of these different dispensations, dispensations is one thing, and he keeps changing his mind. Okay, you're saved this way, you're saved this way, you're saved. Wait, wait, wait. Well, if Yahweh knows all, I mean, why does he keep changing his salvation plan?
No,
so,
that's,
anyway,
that's
what that would address.
Right,
that's all.
Okay.
So it's there to help you start thinking. Like I said, ours is for you to think your way through, not for me to keep telling you. Because once you have the, you know, once you have the ABCs, you know how to connect them, and you know points, and that's all we're trying to do. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we've been on for around an hour. It's now 2:46. What we're going to do is we're going to take a break for 15 minutes and get back together at 3, and everybody can chime in. Everybody knows how to chime back in. And
okay.
You can think
same
about...
Same number, right? Same code. Okay.
Yeah, everything will be the same. I just got to be able to... we try to keep it around an hour or 45 minutes of
okay.
taping so that we
mm-hmm.
so that the tape doesn't drag on to be too long. Okay? And we'll see everybody back in 15 minutes at 3 o'clock.
Okay. All right. See you then.